Today I'm going to talk to you a little bit about regret. And so if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them to the book of Luke. We're going to be in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And there is a Bible app event for this. So if you have the YouVersion Bible app, you click the menu and look for an event near you. You should find the one for our church. Luke 15 is where we're going to be. Let me explain to you how I'm going to kind of lay out this sermon. I'm going to kind of introduce the topic, then I'm going to read from the scripture, but then I'm going to talk about just some common day observances we have regarding this subject, and then we'll come back to the scripture and wrap it up. So I don't want you to think that I'm reading the scripture and then abandoning it. I'm going to bring the scripture in at the end to kind of tie things up. But I want to speak to you today about regret. And regret is a very interesting thing. Have you noticed whenever you're with some people and the subject of regret comes up, there's always someone who pipes up and says, I have no regrets. Have you met people like that? I can't think, what do you call the guy that's like that? A liar. That's what you call him, a liar, right? Or maybe not. Maybe he is just defining regrets differently than most people do, different than the common way. Generally, the person who says, I have no regrets, is the person who's saying, I'm not going to bother dwelling on my past mistakes. I get that. I guess it's probably a healthy thing, right? Or maybe they're kind of saying, I have no regrets because I've done thing I regret, but I'm not going to lay there in that pool, wallow in that pool of regret. But it takes a little bit of psychosis to say that there is nothing in your life for which you are sorry. That there's nothing in your life that you wish you could undo. That there's nothing in your life that you might do differently were you given another opportunity. And that feeling is regret. And it's a feeling that everybody has. Everybody has regrets. And this is because every significant choice we make in life has regrettable repercussion. I'm really sorry that Matt McCracken is not here. It's so seldom that I quote from any Danish philosophers, and his degree is in philosophy. He's probably one of the few who really would appreciate the picture of Soren Kierkegaard on the screen behind me there. Soren Kierkegaard was a Danish philosopher, and he could muddy up the clearest thing in the world just with a few words, you know? That's what philosophers do, and they do it well. Listen to what he says about regret. And this is taken from a work called Either Or, A Fragment of Life. Okay? Listen to this. If you marry, you will regret it. And if you do not marry, you will also regret it. If you marry or if you do not marry, you will regret both. Whether you marry or you do not marry, you will regret both. Laugh at the world's follies, you'll regret it. Weep over them, you will also regret it. If you laugh at the world's follies or if you weep over them, you will regret both. Whether you laugh at the world's follies or you weep over them, you'll regret both. Believe a girl, you will regret it. And if you do not believe her, you will also regret it. If you believe the girl or you do not believe her, you will regret both. Whether you believe the girl or you do not believe her, you will regret both. This, gentlemen, is the sum of practical wisdom. Now, if you hear that and it seems convoluted, you're right. It really is. But Kierkegaard says it more concisely with these words. I see it perfectly. There are two possible situations. One can either do this or that. My honest opinion and friendly advice is do it or don't do it. You're going to regret both. Yeah. Here's what he's saying. He is saying that regret is unavoidable. But I want to say to you that while regret is unavoidable, it does not have to end poorly. Regret doesn't have to own you. You've seen situations where someone had a heart of regret and it ended poorly. If you've ever read a suicide note, you've probably seen that. But regret does not have to end poorly. One of the great stories of regret is found hidden in a parable of Jesus. We call it the parable of the prodigal son. And while Jesus' point in that parable is that we should all be glad when a wayward child comes back to the Father, right alongside that lesson is a lesson on how to deal with regret. Your Bibles are open to Luke 15. We're going to read just over a dozen verses, starting at verse 11. Follow along silently as I read. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his fingers and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." I love that story. Might be a favorite parable in my mind of all that Jesus told. You know, one of the things that always amazes me about being a pastor is how many people will disclose such personal information to a pastor. It's kind of a privilege of the pastorate, but sometimes it's a little humorous, sometimes it's a little embarrassing. Because there's always that woman who wants to tell you every detail of every surgery she has ever had, you know? And you're like, "I didn't really need to know that. I didn't even know they did that kind of surgery, you know?" And then there's the guy who he just had a surgery 2 days ago. You go in and you say, "Pastor, take a look at my scar. You know, oh, thanks for that," right? So it's kind of funny what people will disclose to their pastor. Sometimes it's really encouraging. Because I've had people say things like this, "You know, Pastor, I didn't want to come to this church, and when I started coming here, it's because my wife was just nagging me to. But as I look at it, I was a real jerk back then. But God has done really cool things in my life since I started coming here. He's changed my heart. And now my wife, who could hardly stand me, actually kind of likes me. And my kids, who were really growing distance from me, they're coming back. God's done cool things in my life, Pastor." And it's great that people will disclose that to a pastor. I cherish those encouraging things. But sometimes the things that people tell a pastor are very dark. Very dark. Sometimes they're very sad. And I think the saddest ones, the darkest ones, often have to do with regret. In the past couple years, I've visited the jail many times. And when I've been in there, I hear over and over again, the wiser ones, and it just blows my mind that not everyone in jail feels this way, but the wiser ones get this. They will bring up their regrets. "I regret not controlling my temper. Wow, I messed up. Pastor, I regret stealing those things. I don't know what I was thinking. I didn't even need those things." Regret. "Pastor, I regret that I ever took my first sip." Regret. Regret. And it's not just people in jail who feel that. It's everyone. All of us are accustomed to the reality of regret. As long as you live and breathe, regret is bound to happen. Because one of the reasons is kind of what Kierkegaard talks about, that we're limited as human beings. It's either or with us. It's often we cannot do both and. So, yeah, I want to get a degree so I can get a good job, but I really want to play ball with my buddies. And if I play ball with my buddies, I'm probably going to regret not studying and not getting that degree. But if I get that degree, then I'm really going to regret not playing ball with my buddies. And no matter which I choose, there's regret going to be built into it. It's just part of the nature of being human beings, that we're limited. We can only do so much. But beyond that, regret is bound to happen because none of us are perfect. And all of us, each of us, does bad things that we regret doing. And sometimes even when we strive to do the good thing, the very thing we want to do that is good, we end up doing the opposite of that. And we miss the mark. And by the way, that is the biblical definition of the word sin, to miss the mark. And we try, or maybe we don't even try, and we miss the mark, and we regret that. You know, the Apostle Paul had that in his life. He's the guy that wrote most of the New Testament. And the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:9, and I find it so ironic that while the Spirit of God is inspiring him to write what is called the resurrection chapter of the Bible, a chapter that is full of hope, as he is penning those words, in verse 9 he says these words, "I am the least of the apostles and don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." And he has regret. Before he became a Christian, he persecuted a Christian. Think about that for a minute. You could be the most successful voice for God since Jesus walked the earth and still have regret. Because regret is bound to happen. And if we allow our lives to center on regret, we will come to regret having done so, because regret can cause a lot of damage. Unchecked, regret can take our hearts into dark places. I mentioned that earlier on. Some of you remember Marilyn Selfridge. She attended church here for a number of years. I love Roger and Marilyn. She was quite fond of saying this. She would say, "You will become whatever you're becoming." Really? Yeah. Well, wait, that seems kind of obvious. It is obvious, but people don't get it. You will become whatever you're becoming. So if you're becoming more bitter as you get older, then you will become a bitter person. If you're becoming someone people like to be around, like, "I really like being with him," if you're becoming that person, you will become that person. If you're becoming a person who holds on to regrets rather than dealing with them in a healthy way, you will become a person you eventually regret having become. Some psychologists say that our minds can develop thinking patterns, almost like physical highways in our brain or electrical circuits or trenches through which our thoughts tend to run more and more as we think those same thoughts. Physically, the circuitry of our brain gets wired in the way that we allow it to think. And we begin to think one way, developing a mild obsession regarding some issue, and eventually that becomes part of who we are, becomes part of our identity. I've seen that happen to people in the area of regret. I personally knew a woman who had many regrets. Regrets about her teen years, regrets about the way she behaved in her marriage, regrets about her children. And she held on to those regrets. And by the time she was my age, she started to recite them sort of as a litany. Do you know what I mean by a litany? It's something you say over and over again. You know, like, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That's a religious litany that you could recite, in a sense. Well, sometimes you begin to recite litanies about your life that are not healthy for you. She did this in a form of regret. "I should have taken Willis to church when he was young. I should never have allowed Wilma to date that guy that she married." And she would say those things over and over again until they became a regret of litany in her soul, or a litany of regret in her soul. First observed this pattern when she was probably in her 50s or 60s, and it became more and more evident as each decade passed, because I think those trenches got burned into her brain more deeply, and I think as she aged, she lost the ability to resist that thinking, so that by the time she was in her 80s and in her 90s, those were not just thoughts that lingered in her heart, they actually became the core of what she thought about, her regrets. And her obsession with regret damaged her relationships, it damaged her mental health, it even damaged her walk with God. I don't want that to happen to you. I don't want it to happen to me. I want us to find a remedy for regret so that we don't follow that kind of path. And the remedy I'm going to give you is twofold. The first fold of the two folds is just a common sense kind of thing. And the second one is just some really, what I believe is good biblical counsel. But let's talk about the first one. The first one is, you kind of need to rid yourself of unrealistic expectations. And I need to speak about this because it's so common for us to do this. We have this expectation, then we don't meet it. It wasn't a realistic expectation, and now we beat ourselves over the head with the regret that we never were able to do what was unrealistic for us to do in the first place. Or what we shouldn't even have done in the first place. I'll give you a personal illustration. There are times in my life that I regret not having completed my degree in electrical engineering. I was over 2/3 of the way there, baby. Just the last leg of that journey. and I transferred out of the University of Pittsburgh to Toccoa Falls College and pursued a degree in Bible and theology. Now, is it rational for me to at times regret not completing that degree? Not really. Because honestly, I'm not cut out to be an engineer. I'm a people person. I'm not one of those kind of guys that'll sit down in front of a computer programming stream and just feed me the pizzas under the door because I'm really working on a computer. That's not me. And that's not all that engineers are. You understand? But that's not me. And as much as I love math, I hate details. And for engineers, it's all in the details. And I even took a test that's called the IDAC. It is an inventory that you take that tells you vocationally where you should be. It's a very expensive, very involved test to take, and it was given to me free through our denomination. And here's what it said that I should be. It said, I should be in a leadership role where I am helping people to live richer and fuller lives. That's not engineering, is it? Right? And yet, every now and then, this thought comes into my mind, I regret not having finished my engineering degree. That is an irrational regret. And I want to say to you, I want to ask you, what do you do with the irrational regrets? And the answer to that is you force feed them a dose of the truth. That's what you do. It's not like an intense biblical conversation you need to have. You just have to say, Steve, you would hate being an engineer. Quit doing that, you know? Just quit it. That's how you confront those irrational, unrealistic regrets. But hear this. Some of us, probably all of us, have very real, rational regrets. Not irrational ones. We have regrets like, I gave up on that marriage way too easily. And we can't tell anybody that regret. Or, man, I should have involved my kids in church. In a healthy church, because now I don't see any sense of the divine in their life. Wow, what a heavy regret that is, right? So heavy. So heavy. Or, I can't believe I said those words to her. I can never take them back. Wow, I fractured that relationship and there's no fixing it. And that regret can kind of eat away corrosively to your soul. And those are regrets that you can't just shake off like, Steve, you would hate being an engineer. Those are regrets that go too deep to shake off. And the only place to have those regrets dealt with is at the cross of Christ. That's the only place. Because it will take a miracle for us to break free from such real, profound regrets. Real regrets really require a sense of forgiveness from the one who can forgive us. You know, I see that in The Prodigal Son. I told you I was going to bring you back to this story. I see that in The Prodigal Son because in his life, in verse 17, it talks about him coming to his senses. And it says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. He wanted to eat the slop that he was given the hogs. Did you ever slop the hogs? Wow. I don't want to eat that. He was just so desperate. And then he realized, I should go back to my father. I should go back to my father. Maybe he'll forgive me. Maybe he'll forgive me. Not that he thought his father would do what his father ended up doing, but maybe there's just a little bit of mercy and grace in my father. I'm going to go back, and I'm going to realize my own culpability in this. Hey, I like that word, culpability. Do you know what that means? Wait, it's a fun word to say. I'll say it. You say it after me. Culpability. Oh, I like that. That's fun. Work that into a sentence 10 times this week and you'll own it, okay? Yeah. In order to receive forgiveness, you have to realize your own culpability. Culpability is guilt or blame that is deserved. It's blameworthiness. You don't want to say blameworthiness. That's why culpability is a great word, because blameworthiness is just such a lame word. You've got to realize your own culpability. And I don't like to tell you this, but I kind of have to. If you're going to release your regrets, you're going to have to own what you did. Do you understand that? You can't release your regrets if you're not willing to see your own fault. In fact, have you ever been speaking to someone about some way that they hurt you or injured you or did something bad in your life, and you're trying to explain it to them, and they say this. Here's what they say. They say, well, I'm sorry. I don't know what I did. I don't know what you're upset about, but I'm sorry, okay? Would you just forgive me? Can you forgive that? Not really. Not really, because that's not an apology. You can't forgive someone who will not admit their offenses. In fact, by its nature, forgiveness can only follow a confession of guilt where someone says, I'm culpable. A prerequisite to forgiveness is admission of guilt. And the prodigal son got that. I mean, he spoke that in verse 21 when he's with his father. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And that's all he gets to say. That's all he gets to say. And he's released. He's forgiven immediately. And the regrets that he has, he doesn't have to own them anymore because his father lets him off the hook. And when God forgives our sins, we can begin to release our regret. Somehow, the prodigal son knew instinctively that to receive forgiveness, he actually had to release his pride. And it takes humility to admit that you are wrong, and that's hard for us, humility, sometimes. But it is essential in releasing your regret. You must, in humility, admit your culpability. That rhymes. You like that? You've got to do that. When you do, you find forgiveness before God. And when God has forgiven you for something, the regret washes off of you like dirt washing off of you in the shower and going down the drain. And it's not yours anymore. It's gone. He has washed you and now you're clean and you don't have to carry that regret anymore. The remedy for the real regrets that you and I feel in our life and face in our life is found when we go to the Father, admit our culpability, and ask Him for forgiveness. And He gives it to us and He separates that, like our sin, as far as the east is from the west. And when your regret is remedied, then you can begin to rechart your course. You can rechart your course. You know, usually the power of regret is its seeming finality. That's why regrets are so powerful, because they have a sobriety to them. Like, wow, I don't know, I did this and there's nothing can be done now. And regrets really struggle to see any kind of hopeful future. There's a certain feel finality about regrets. Regrets get you to thinking that you can't do anything now because you messed up and there's no hope for you in the future. But the reality is that when God releases you from regret, He has a future for you and it's based in His love. The prodigal son went back to the father and he was fully embraced by him. They celebrated his return. And the father gave him a place in the family. You know why? Because the father was a father who loved. Hear this. You have a father who loves you. Your Father in heaven loves you. For God so loved your name that He gave His only Son, that whoever trusts in Him will not perish, but have life eternal. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn your name, but that your name might be saved through Him. That's your Father who loves you that way. And your failures are not fatal. They are not final. And your regret is something that you can leave behind as you rechart your course. And God will lead you on the path to avoid future regrets. You'll still have regrets. Kierkegaard is right. You'll either do this or that, and you'll always think, what if I did the other? Just leave that alone. But understand that God will lead you in paths that in general avoid deep regret. If you wish, He'll lead you in the right way. You know, one of the most popular psalms is the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In verse 3 it says, He restoreth my soul. What kind of soul needs restoration? A soul that's marked by regret. A soul that's marked by regret needs restoration. God does that. He restores my soul. And hear the next phrase, He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So He leads you on the right path. He charts your course. And a less well-known passage of Scripture from Isaiah shows us that God actually does this in a very supernatural way. The Scripture says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. God will speak to you if you'll listen to Him. Regret? That's found when I wander off course. Shouldn't have done that. But as you and I trust God, and as we follow Him, He leads us in the right paths. So stay close to Him. Stay close to His Word. Read it. Speak to Him in prayer. Tell Him what's going on. God, I feel like my failures are fatal. Help me see that they're not. Hear His voice. This is the way. Walk in it. Follow biblical teaching, and you will rechart your course. You will rechart your course when you focus your heart and your mind on the Father's love shown you through the Son. There are a lot of different ways that we think of the Father's love. Man, when you hold that little baby, do you think, I love this kid so much it hurts? That's kind of an inkling of what the Father's love feels like. But if you really want to see the love of the Father, look to the cross. Because that is where He poured out His love for you. You know, every now and then, you'll hear someone say, or you'll see a post on Facebook, I saw one the other day, where someone will say, we're losing the hymns, you know, that alarmist mentality. You can tell I don't go for that, right? We're losing the hymns and all that good theology. Here's why I don't go for that. Because if it's good theology and good music, you'll never lose it. It'll stand on its own. You don't have to fight for it. I can give you a great illustration. Over 300 years ago, a guy named Isaac Watts, who had bad hair, I think he might have had a wig, he wrote some words down, and every generation since him has sung those words. Every one of them. And you know that our worship team doesn't do a lot of hymns. I would guess probably in our PowerPoint, would you guys guess this is right? There might be 5 hymns that we circulate regularly. Maybe half a dozen. Not many more than that. But one of them that we circulate regularly, we think of it as, oh, the wondrous cross, right? And you sing them when you're here. Words that are over 300 years old. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss. I pour contempt on all my pride. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love pour mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? If the whole realm of nature were mine, that would be a present far too small. This love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Here's what else it does. It covers your regrets. It demands that you release them and go to the Father. Express your culpability and find forgiveness and then chart your course in Him. That is the grace of God. That is what we proclaim in sermons. That is what we sing about in song. That is what we celebrate when we take the bread and we take the cup. We remember His great love for us so that we don't have to obsess about regrets and we don't have to focus on regrets. We can dismiss them from our mind because they are covered by the sacrifice of the one who died for us. That is my prayer for you as we celebrate communion today, that you will be free from the regrets you carry.